Good morning. Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be gathered here with you all on another Lord's Day and to worship the Lord together with you. It's nice to see Aaron back again and the Glick family. Good to see you here. I told Matthew yesterday that they almost look like they were on vacation. They look rested and a little bit tanned, and they're looking good. You can't expect them to come back looking pale and wore out, but it's nice to see that you are doing well, and that is a blessing. And as I said, it's a blessing to be gathered here and in Jesus' name and to look into the Word. And I'm thankful for the things that were shared already here this morning. There are a couple of verses there in James chapter 4 that brother read here. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. It was good advice for us, and it goes well with what I want to talk about here this morning, and a lot of good practical advice in the book of James and in the book of Proverbs, and we looked at a bit of that here this morning already. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, again for this day. Thank you that we can gather here in your name and look into your word. I pray, God, that we would be thankful as we look to you, seeing your guidance and your provision in our lives in so many ways. And we look to you, Lord, for your guidance and your direction. Help us to rest in you and not allow the things of this world, the unsettledness of the world and society around us, to affect who we are. But I pray that those things would drive us ever closer to you, that we would be able to find the security that only comes from you. And no matter what comes our way, help us to rest in the knowledge that we have of you. And so we thank you. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'd like to turn to John chapter 6 to begin this morning. There is a story here in John chapter 6, and I want to look at it in Matthew 16. Kind of the same things, but it brings out something that I want to talk about here this morning. In the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus performed the miracle of multiplying the bread. A big group of people were there listening to what Jesus had to say. And Jesus said to one of his disciples, where are we going to get bread so we can feed this crowd of people? And one of the disciples said, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus went on and he told the disciples to have all these people sit down, and he began to break the bread. He gave thanks and he began to break the bread, and he broke bread and broke bread and broke bread, and there was enough to feed all of these people. And kind of put yourselves in the mind of the disciples, what they must have been thinking. Here, most of these disciples that were following Jesus, at least Peter and John, they were men that were fishermen. They were used to working hard, and I can only imagine worrying about being able to pay for food, to buy shoes for their families, to pay the taxes, You know, they were people who thought about money because there wasn't an overabundance of it. They had to work hard for the money that they earned. And you only imagine when they look at this crowd of people and Jesus said, where are we going to buy bread? Their minds are going, where are we going to buy bread? Where are we going to come up with the money for all of this? And then Jesus simply takes the little bit that someone brought and he breaks that bread and everybody is filled and there's more leftovers than what they started with. And the disciples are looking at Jesus and saying, wow, wow, imagine what it's going to be like in his kingdom, the plenty that's going to be for all. And so I guess the background of the story is kind of helps to, for me, to shape my perspective in how this was actually a fairly confusing time for the disciples. And they're looking, they see the miracles, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They also see what the spiritual leaders of the land, what they are saying about Jesus. They are familiar with their own traditions and upbringing, and then Jesus says all this stuff that it's pretty confusing and hard to understand. But at the end of the chapter, there is a confession made by Peter, which brings it into focus, and that is what I want to focus on a bit here, how that even if we find ourselves in confusing times, confusing circumstances, confusing communication, we can fall back on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and in him we find our hope. So I'd like to start reading here in the chapter. Oh, let's see. Maybe in verse 25. Of John chapter 6. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'm going to skip a section here. It goes on to talk about how the Jews were murmuring, they were complaining because of what Jesus said. They were trying hard to reconcile their understanding of their tradition with what Jesus was saying. And Jesus kind of doubled down on them in verse 48. Or 47, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they're having a hard time, and Jesus repeats himself, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And this, of course, really threw them into a loop, so to speak, as we say. They didn't know what to make of all these things that Jesus was saying. So verse 60, I'll continue reading there. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. For there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Therefore, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And so there Jesus asked the question when the crowd kind of broke up and went various ways in their confusion over what Jesus was saying, their inability to understand or grasp or comprehend. The crowd broke up. A lot of them went. And so Jesus said unto his 12 disciples, are you going to go away as well? And Peter was like, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? And thou hast the words of eternal life. So like I said before, this was a confusing time for the disciples and many people. They saw miracles. They heard the old spiritual leaders speaking. They thought of the old teachings, the traditions that they were raised in. They looked around them and they heard the criticisms. They saw people walking away because faith couldn't connect with what was being said. Faith couldn't reach across all those uncertainties. And despite all of that, when they were asked the question, the answer that was given by Simon Peter was, we know and are sure that you are Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that to me is such a reminder that even when life gets that way, when we're uncertain because of what we see happening, or what we hear, or what we see people doing, and tends to put us in a place where we're asking a lot of questions, we can still be sure that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the one that has the words of life and can give us the direction, that we need. In Matthew chapter 16, I'd like to turn there and read a few verses as well. Matthew chapter 16. And toward the end of the chapter, well, it's in the middle, beginning in verse 13, Again, it kind of gives the same scenario where just before that, Jesus fed a huge crowd with a little bit of food, and chapter 16 begins with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, looking for a sign, and Jesus told them there are plenty of signs around them, and they are unable to even discern things of the physical world, much less the things of the spiritual. And Jesus goes on to talk about that bread, that food that was given. And then he goes on, as he travels on, he asks his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" There is, in the world and in many different places, as you go from place to place in the world, you find varying opinions about who Jesus is. There are some that say he was a prophet. There are some that say he was a good teacher, a respected teacher. And there are some that say he's the Son of God. And there are some that say he is God. And he is the one who died for our sins. And so Jesus asked his disciples straight out, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked them this question. And remember, I talked a bit about the confusing things that were going on around this group of men. And Jesus is asking these men, they weren't educated men, they were mostly laborers, fishermen. And so Jesus asked them, they weren't scribes or teachers of the law or people or students of the law. He asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter, in his impulsive way, blurts out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus pronounces a blessing on him and said, "This answer didn't come from you, but it came from God, and he revealed it unto you." And he goes on, and he tells them that upon this rock, upon this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And for all of us who have our faith in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has the words of life, that is a foundation that will not be shaken. And we can stand strong on it, even though many things happen that don't work out the way we thought they would and can bring confusion into our lives. So Peter gets the answer right. And then we see following soon after. So Peter has the right idea, or he has the right knowledge of who Jesus is, but he goes on to define what the kingdom is going to be like in his own mind. And Jesus ends up rebuking him for that. So reading in verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." And Jesus is saying all that, and here's impulsive Peter once again. "Took him, began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." See, Peter had this revelation from God, but he's building a picture in his mind what he thought this kingdom was going to be like. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm right there in Peter's shoes. You know, I've got an idea of how I think things are supposed to work out, what things are supposed to look like. And And we see that in Peter. He had a revelation, a knowledge given to him from God, but he still was building his picture on the idea that he had built up in his mind. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." That's quite a takedown for Peter there that we see. And Jesus is speaking truth to him and telling him that he is building his idea on man's opinion, man's ideas, what man thinks this kingdom is going to be like, and not realizing that God has something entirely different in mind. And so Jesus is rebuking him and saying, in essence, as he says to us still today, let God define his kingdom and let God define what your life will look like. And we see the next few verses. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Peter there, I'm sure, had his mind wrapped around the fact that here was this man who came from God, who had the words of God. He was able to supply food out of next to nothing. What a kingdom this is going to be. And then Jesus tells him that there's going to be death, there's going to be suffering. And Peter, I believe, has a hard time grasping that. And I think it's sometimes the same for us, that it's hard for us to let God conform our thinking and our minds to the reality that he is going to define how things are working out in his kingdom, not our expectations. So there we see where Jesus says, take up the cross and follow. It is not based on past or present. It is not based on people, their words, or their acceptance, but it is based on Jesus, God's word, and faith in the promises that we find the stability that Jesus offers to us through faith. We build a case often in our minds based on our expectations or what we're used to or comfortable with. But when that falls apart, we can rest. We can always rest in Jesus, but when things don't work out the way that we thought they would, we can still rest on Jesus and the assurance in God's word. As we all know, and I don't know, some of us probably think about more than others, this is our last Sunday for 2025, and we've just about used up another year. We got just a few days left, and so often it seems like I end up here speaking based on my needs and the things that I'm thinking about. But I think about the passing of time, and I question myself on my expectations or ideas or plans. Are they working out? Did they get anywhere? Or you know, what is my life gained or lost or in this year? As you get older, time seems to go along much faster. And a whole bunch of y'all weren't around, but it doesn't seem all that long ago, like since we were talking and maybe even worrying about Y2K. It's going to happen. It doesn't seem all that long ago that some of us were sitting in Doug and Peggy's living room, and we were together on New Year's Eve, and right at the very end of 1999. And the question on people's minds were, what's going to happen? And we're sitting there, and we were singing, and we stopped to pray. We prayed, and we got done praying, and the new year had started, and the lights were still on, and nothing had changed. And I am so slow of thought sometimes, but I realized later that the light switch was behind me. I could have reached back there and went, dunk, and missed my chance. But anyway, those things that seemed so real and we were a little concerned about, or maybe a whole lot concerned, I think the people with lots of money were the most concerned. But that's 25 years ago now, and time keeps scooting along. And yeah, like I said, we finished up another year here, and I think it's good to ask ourselves the questions. How's my life working out? And one more year used up, and it's almost 2026. And my desire in all of this is that no matter how our ideas or our plans have worked out, Jesus hasn't changed. And the stability that we can find in faith, in Jesus, on God's word, in his promises, hasn't changed. There are so many things in life that it's so easy to be young, and when you're young, to think you have so many answers. And as you get older, it's easy to see that, hey, some of those answers haven't necessarily worked out. And there are questions that come along about you look back and all of a sudden maybe you're dealing with health issues, and the questions can come along, well, what good were all my efforts? Tried hard or what have you? All kinds of questions that come along, and people can disappoint us, and decisions get made and go in directions and can leave us very confused. But God wants to remind us through his word, and Peter is such an example of that no matter what went weird around them, his confidence that Jesus is the Son of God, and in him is where we get the words of life. That hasn't changed. We can focus on Jesus. We can focus on who he is. We can focus on his example, his words, and his promises. Those do not change. And we can rest in those. God is always faithful, no matter if our body cooperates, or people cooperate, or circumstances if circumstances go wrong, society around us can disappoint us, because it seems like over and over again, the opportunities that they have, they waste. Maybe my mind gets too tied up in hope for success and those things, but we can rest in Jesus. We can rest in his promises and in his faithfulness. Circumstances, actions will confuse us, can leave us disillusioned with life, the whys of life. Why did God let this happen? Why did God allow this timing or this change in my health? And it's interesting, I have a friend who is dealing with health issues. He is not one to seek God's input in his life through God's word. But now that he's dealing with health issues, he says, what did I do to God that I should deserve all of this? And wow, that's human nature, isn't it? To basically live our lives disregarding God and what he has to say, but then when things go wrong, say, was God mad at me? And that was kind of this person's question. But faith in us, we have this gift that God gives us of his word, of his teaching in his word, the gift of faith, to where we reach out to God and we can know that God doesn't change. He still holds the answers. And what makes sense to us, in the same way that what made sense to Peter, it wasn't God's plan at all. You know, and that's sometimes so hard for us to grab a hold of and rest in. But sometimes it's just not God's plan at all. So this is a reminder again of the faith in the words of Peter. To whom shall we go? Where shall we turn? But a realization again that Jesus has the words of life. And so through the centuries come these words of Jesus. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. So these words still come to us and they still hold true. To deny self means to let go of my claim to any rights, privileges, or expectations. To take up the cross means the burden of serving at the expense of self, following the example of Jesus. And to follow means to see, to recognize, to follow the examples of the person, the mindset, the merit, and the words and actions of Jesus. To follow means to do the work that Jesus did, that he showed us what to do. So deny self, give up the rights, privileges, and expectations that I naturally have. Take up the cross, the burden of serving at the expense of self, and follow the person, the merit, the words and actions of Jesus. And to do that through all the pressures and expectations that people might have, maybe our personal expectations, to be able to set those aside and simply follow the example of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 25, Jesus had just got done telling them that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." So I read this section for another thing that Jesus told his disciples, and Jesus was giving them the principle. If we back up just a little bit in the chapter, verse 16, there was a rich young man that came to Jesus, and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know the commandments, keep them." And this ruler said, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus said, "Do no murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and love thy neighbor as thyself." And this man said, I've done that. And so why, when he had done all of these things already, why is he coming to Jesus? Because somehow there was an unfulfilled expectation in his heart. And Jesus knew right away what was the cause of that. It was he valued his money. He valued his positions, his position, his possessions. He valued those things. And Jesus, Jesus said unto him, there is in a different book, it says it a little bit different. It said Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And I can just imagine Jesus looking lovingly at that young man and knowing that he had so much potential for the kingdom of God. And he said to him, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have eternal life. And the man went away very sorrowful because it was too much. It was that one thing that he couldn't seem to give up. And then Jesus follows on and he gives that example about the camel, the needle. The disciples are amazed and they're like, wow, who can be saved? And then Jesus tells them that anything that we give up for the sake of the kingdom of God, the reward that is received on the other end will be so much greater and hundredfold. Many, 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 many times over, returned in a reward and eternal life to go on, to go along with it. And what Jesus is saying, anything that we give up for the kingdom of God, when we're willing to lay down our rights, our expectations, our plans, and simply follow what God has for us. Leaving all for Jesus means gaining everything. Leaving all in this life for the sake of Jesus means gaining everything in eternal life. And the same way, perhaps so often the things that I scratch my head about and struggle to make sense of, maybe that's Jesus putting his finger in my life and saying, this. And I'm squirming around trying to figure out how to get around it. Maybe that's my problem. I don't know. And maybe you've experienced the same, where the unsettledness, maybe perhaps Jesus putting his finger on something and saying, this needs to be given up for my kingdom. I don't know. I put that out. Again, seems like I so often speak based on my experience. So in the rich young ruler, there were a lot of things done well. And probably in most people's eyes, it would look like a young man that had everything going right. A lot of things done well. But Jesus said, here it is. Following Christ, putting our faith in Jesus, it can cost. It can cost. But what does it cost us? Only temporary things. Things that we will lose anyway. Anyway. And the promise of the gain of the return is things that we cannot lose, that cannot be taken away from us. I was reading in a book, and this just came to mind, where a person said that you can take almost everything away from a man, his health, his wealth, his possessions, but what we've gained in skill, you can't take that away from him. You know, if you've gotten skillful at being a carpenter, and you can take all the tools, the money, and everything away from a person, but eventually if he gets his hand on a hammer and a saw, you're going to see that skill come through. And the example that was given is that faith is the same way. Is that when, as faith is built and grows in our life, everything can be taken away. But faith, even if it struggles, if it's a good faith, it rebounds. And that part cannot be taken away, even though sometimes it feels like it can. That always rebounds. Jesus came so that we can have life. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what is the outworking of that? In 1 John, we are given many practical things, many practical ways that our faith is worked out. We have John 3:16, and then we have 1 John 3:16, which says something like, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And if he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for others. So hereby we perceive God's love and his willingness to provide a sacrifice for us. And then we as well perceive God's love within us as we are willing to be expended for others. Practical outworking of God's Spirit within us. To go to 1 John and chapter 1, I'll read a few verses there. First John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4, or 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard. Here is John is writing. He is writing about what they had seen, they had heard, they had experienced, they had handled, they had felt the power. And it says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The outworking of the Spirit of God within, the outworking of faith. And if we go to chapter 4, First John, we are given here a very good focus for our life. The whole chapter is very good. Let's see. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. As we deal with life, as we reach out in faith and find solidity for our lives in faith through Jesus Christ, his love poured into our lives is to be flowing out of us. And I believe that that speaks of a strong connection with our fellow believers, where we realize the blessing of fellow believers around us. We ought to love one another. That is a good focus for our life, even though we can't figure it all out. Let's let God's love fill us and share that love with those around us. Speaks of confidence in God in this chapter. His love within us, his love working through us, giving us that confidence. Life is uncertain, Jesus Christ is not. People are uncertain, but the love of God through Jesus Christ is not. And our hearts, our minds, our lives can be filled with that love. And God desires that that would then flow out of us. And we find connection with fellow believers, and we grow in strength, in faith, through that connection with fellow believers as Christ works in us. So let's find our confidence, our joy, and our fulfillment through Jesus Christ. And if we find ourselves questioning what's going on, let's do like Peter and just come to Jesus and say, we know, we are confident, and here I am, work your work in my life. And so may God be praised as we do that. Okay, just a couple things that I should actually have given these to Josh to mention, but I'll just mention them here. Our official prayer meeting for Wednesday evening is canceled. If somebody wants to get together and pray in the new year, that would be wonderful. But we are canceling the official prayer meeting for Wednesday evenings, since it is New Year's Eve. And there's different activities planned and going to be going on for that evening, so that is canceled. Right after the service, I'd like to have all the men that are a part of this fellowship meet upstairs for a few minutes. So, sorry, visitors, we're going to disappear for a little bit, but hang in there.